Our Bible reading tonight comes from Mark chapter 7, verses 31 to 37. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of Decapolis. There, some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." This is God's word.
Again, if I may just say to those of you who are not regular churchgoers, one of the things that we like to do as Christians is be reminded of certain truths from the Word of God. We believe that God has spoken. We believe He's spoken in His Word. And we believe as Christians He continues to speak to us in His Word and through the Holy Spirit. So we're going to speak to God. We're going to talk to God and just ask Him to help us to understand. Our Lord Jesus, we are grateful for the fact that you are a God who is deeply concerned about us. We are thankful that you have done everything necessary so that we might find true life, true fulfillment in life. Thank you that you gave even your own life, that you did not withhold, that you did not in any sense retract or step back from doing what was going to be so immensely painful for you, dying on that cross, so that we could find freedom, so that we could find life. We ask this evening that you would help us to understand what it is that you are saying to us personally. We know you speak, and so I pray that you would grip every single heart here this evening, and that you would speak deep down into their soul, that not one person would leave here unchanged. And do this not because I ask it, but do it for your glory. Amen. Kristen Powers says, "Just 7 years ago, if someone told me that I'd be writing for Christianity Today magazine about how I came to believe in God, I would have laughed out loud. There's one thing which I was completely secure. It was that I would never, ever adhere to any religion, especially to evangelical Christianity, which I held in particular contempt. I grew up in the Episcopal Church in Alaska, but my belief was superficial and flimsy. It was borrowed from my archaeologist father, who was so brilliant he taught himself to speak and read Russian. When I encountered doubt, I would fall back on the fact that he believed. Leaning on my father's faith got me through high school, but by college it wasn't enough, especially because as I grew older, he began to confide in me his own doubts. With little faith that I had, I couldn't withstand this revelation. From my early 20s on, I would waver between atheism and agnosticism, never coming close to considering that God could be real. After college, I worked as an appointee in the Clinton administration from 92 to 98. The White House surrounded me with intellectual people who, if they had any deep faith in God, never expressed it. Later, when I moved to New York, where I worked in democratic politics, my world became aggressively secular. Everyone I knew was politically left-leaning, and my group of friends were overwhelmingly atheist. And then she says, I'm skipping some. When I began dating a man who was into Jesus, I was not looking for God. In fact, the week before I met him, a friend had asked if I had any deal breakers in my dating. My response was, just nobody who is religious. A few months into our relationship, my boyfriend called to say that he had something important to talk to me about. I remember exactly where I was sitting in my West Village apartment when he said, "Do you believe Jesus is your Savior?" My stomach sank. I started to panic. "Oh no," was my first thought. "He's crazy." When I answered no, he asked, "Do you think you could ever believe?" He explained that he was at a point in life where he wanted to get married and he felt that I could be that person, but he couldn't marry a non-Christian. I said I didn't want to mislead him, that I would never believe in Jesus. And then he said the magic words for a liberal. "Do you think you could keep an open mind about it?" Well, of course, I'm very open-minded, even though I wasn't at all. I derided Christians as anti-intellectual bigots who were too weak to face the reality. And there is no rhyme or reason to the world. I had found that this man's church attendance as an oddity to overlook. Not a point in his favor. As he talked, I grew conflicted. On the one hand, I was creeped out. On the other hand, I had enormous respect for him. He is smart, educated, intellectually curious. I remember thinking, what if it's true? I'm not even willing to consider it. A few weeks later, I went to church with him. I was so clueless about Christianity that I didn't know that some Presbyterians were evangelical. So she arrived, and again, I'm going to pick up the story a bit later. She arrives at Timothy Keller's church in New York and is so drawn into the preaching at that church that she starts going to the services, not because she wants to really be there, but because she enjoys listening to Timothy Keller. Quite a contradiction. Each week, Keller made the case for Christianity. I came to realize that even if Christianity wasn't the real thing, neither was atheism. I began to read the Bible. My boyfriend would pray for me, for God to reveal himself to me. After about 8 months of going to Keller, I concluded that the weight of evidence was on the side of Christianity. This is now coming from agnostic. But I didn't feel a connection to God. And frankly, I was fine with that. I continued to think that people who talked of hearing God or experiencing God were either delusional or lying. In my most generous moments, I allowed that they were just imagining things that made them feel good. Then one night, in 2006, on a trip to Taiwan, I woke up in what felt like a strange cross between a dream and reality. Jesus came to me and said, "Here I am." It felt so real. I didn't know what to make of it. I called my boyfriend, but before I had time to tell him about it, he told me he'd been praying the night before and felt we were supposed to break up. So we did. Honestly, while I was upset, I was more traumatized by Jesus visiting me. I tried to write off the experience as misfiring synapses, but I couldn't shake it. When I returned to New York a few days later, I was lost. I suddenly felt God was everywhere, and it was terrifying. So I spoke with writer Eric Metaxas, whom I'd met through my boyfriend, and who had talked to me quite a bit about God. "You need to be in a Bible study," he said. "And Kathy Keller's Bible study," that's Timothy's wife, "is one you need to be in." I didn't like the sound of that, but I was desperate. My whole world was imploding. How was I going to tell my family or friends about what had happened? Nobody would understand. I didn't understand. I remember walking into the Bible study. I had a knot in my stomach, in my mind. Only weirdos and zealots went to Bible studies. I don't remember what was said that day. All I know was when I left, everything changed. I'll never forget standing outside that apartment on Upper East Side and saying to myself, "It's true. It's completely true." The world looked entirely different, like a veil had been lifted off it. I had not an iota of doubt. I was filled with indescribable joy. The horror of the prospect of being a devout Christian crept back in almost immediately. I spent the next few months doing my best to wrestle away from God. It was pointless. Everywhere I turned, there he was. Slowly there was less fear and more joy. The hound of heaven had pursued me and caught me, whether I liked it or not. An encounter with Jesus is life-changing. It really is that simple. And this man who is brought by his friends to the Lord Jesus Christ is deaf. He can't hear. He's mute. He can't speak properly. But in that moment of that encounter with Jesus, God in the flesh, that man would forever be changed. He could never walk away with that incredible encounter with Christ without a heart overflowing with deep thankfulness and joy. Because in that moment, as Jesus took him and as Jesus spoke, and literally as Jesus lifts his eyes towards heaven and he proclaims in a loud command, "Be opened," the man's eyes are opened. His ears are opened. His eyes are opened to the truth, and his mouth, he's able to speak, a man who could not speak. His life would forever be changed. And what I want you to notice in this text is, as we look at this encounter with Christ, is that when you come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot walk away without in some way being affected. Now, it may be that you reject it. It may be that you turn away from Christ and you say, "I won't believe." That's a reaction, but you won't be the same. It may be that, like Ben, you will come to the point of total surrender where you say, "Lord Jesus, I've been running and running and running. I've been denying, Lord. I've been trying to move away from you, but you won't let go, Lord." And sometimes, in order for God to break through into the stubbornness of our hearts, because most of us inwardly are very stubborn, it requires for God to act in drastic ways. The breakthrough for this man comes from a healing. And what we need to see is that as he comes, as he is brought to with his friends to the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes as one who has undoubtedly been affected from living in a broken, sinful world. And what I want you to understand this evening is that his deafness and his muteness is not because he has sinned in some way, but it is a direct result from living in a broken world. You don't have to be a rocket scientist sitting here tonight. You don't have to be a Christian tonight to know that there's something deeply wrong with the world we live in. We cannot get away from conflict. We cannot get away from strife. We live in a world that is far from perfect. We live in a world where there are broken relationships, where there are disappointments that we have to grapple with, where there are physical disabilities that we have to contend with. There are diseases that are not party or they don't favor any one person over another. My stepfather died from a brain tumor at the age of 43. In today's society, that's quite young. And it's not as if God somehow protects us from living in this broken world. But you see, physical disease, physical sickness is a symptom of a much, much deeper problem that's going on in this world. You'll notice that when Jesus calls this man to himself, what does he do? He separates him out from the crowd. Why does Jesus take him away from the crowd? Why doesn't he perform his healing publicly? Why doesn't he show the whole world the power of his word? He removes him from the crowd because Jesus does not want the healing to become the thing upon which the people focus, because the healing is not the main reason why the Lord Jesus Christ has been sent into the world. Physical sickness is going to come and go for us who are in this world. We are not going to escape. At the end of the day, your body is going to shut down one day and you are going to die from some disease. It's only a matter of timing. That's just the way it works. We live in a broken world. We live in a sinful world. We live in a world that's thrown God out. We live in a world that says we don't want to have anything to do with God. And so we live with the consequences of that. And those consequences have effects for all of us without exception. There's just no escaping that reality. And God doesn't shield us from the consequences of our rebellion. But that physical sickness that this man is suffering is symptomatic of the deeper problem that ultimately brings upon all these things that we cannot escape from. And that is the fact that we are spiritually separated, dead, away from God. And you see, the deafness that he's experienced, implied in that deafness, is that there is a deafness to the voice of God. That there is a blindness to what God is doing. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4, says the God of this world has blinded their eyes, has prevented them from seeing the truth about who God is and who Jesus is, and they are walking around in darkness, stumbling in the dark. And Paul then writing in 1 Corinthians 2:14, he says that spiritual things are spiritually discerned, and the man who does not have the Holy Spirit working in him, revealing the truth of God, cannot and does not and will not understand the truth of God. It requires God to reveal himself. And Jesus states the reason why he came into this world. He says that he has come in this world not to do his own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all that he has given me. But everyone who looks to the Son shall receive life. Jesus has come into the world to break the power of sin, to break the enslavement that we have to sin. When Jesus says to this man, literally, be opened, he uses language that talks about this man's tongue being bound, being chained. And the language that he uses to describe what that tongue is doing is language that is used of prisoners who are chained and fettered. And so literally he's saying to his tongue, be unchained. To his ears, be unchained. Have the shackles that are preventing you from experiencing life, have those shackles removed. And the reality of life that you and I face is that sin binds us, that sin shackles us, that sin burdens us, that sin comes alongside us, and it causes us to have to go through struggle after struggle after struggle. And Jesus says that the thief has come to steal and to destroy and to work mayhem, but I have come that you might have life and have life abundantly. The God of this world would bring us under his slavery. He would cause us to dance to his tune and cause us to do what he wants us to do. And all he does is deceive us by bringing us into slavery to him. And we are bound. It's as if we are in chains to him, shackled to him. And it is only through the revelation of Jesus Christ, as he breaks through into our existence, that he removes the chains that so bind us, which is why Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 verse 28 looks and he says to the crowd, come to me all you who are heavy laden and burdened. Why? Because I will give you rest. Rest from what? Rest from the burden of sin. Rest from the weight of sin. Jesus says, come to me. I will release you from that. I will break the chains. I will defeat the power that is held over you. And so in Colossians 2 verse 15, as Paul writes to this Colossian church, he says the Lord Jesus Christ has defeated Satan, defeated death, on the cross, and won for us an incredible victory. And just like this man needs to be healed from deafness and blindness, we need to be healed spiritually from deafness and muteness for the man. We need to be spiritually healed from our deafness. We don't hear the voice of God because in our own hearts we are deeply and fundamentally rebellious. We don't want to have God in our mix. And so we push him out and we find all kinds of reasons why we can disbelieve. And God, in his grace and his mercy, pursues and pursues and pursues and pursues. He reaches out and he displays in the most graphic possible way the love of the Lord Jesus Christ by taking his one only begotten Son and causing him to go to that cross and there take upon himself our burdens, there take upon himself our sin, there take upon himself our rebellion. And in its place he offers life. Eternal life. Not because we deserve it. Not because we've earned it. Not because we are good. We are not good. We are rebels. Not because we live good lives. Because all our goodness is tainted with sin, is tainted with rebellion against God. Not because we are more meritorious than the next person. No, God, in an incredible act of grace, brings into the world his only Son and causes his Son to go to that cross. And I still can't get my head around that, but to take upon himself my sin, my evil, my rebellion. Why would he do that? I don't deserve it. I have no merits before him. How else do you demonstrate such love? Other than taking your very own Son and laying on him the sin of the world so that the agony of Jesus Christ on that cross is experiencing the full measure of the wrath of God the Father exercised against him because he is suffering in our stead, in my place, with my sin upon his back. Do you hear that agony of that cry? My God, why have you forsaken me? Because in that moment, a holy God who has not had any sin and who cannot coexist with sin, cannot at that point when his Son is in the deepest agony that he will experience in this world, he cannot look upon him. So there is some kind of separation from him as he pours out the full extent of his wrath. Why? So that you and I don't have to experience that. Because ultimately our accountability is before God who created us. Who sustains us. And Jesus suffers in my stead to deliver me from myself. I am my worst enemy. To deliver me from I. And to bring me into life. Why would God do that? He doesn't have to. He's not obligated. There's no sense in which he has to come into this world. He has every right to destroy the entire human race because he is their creator. And they are accountable to him. And yet he doesn't. He sends Jesus to die in their place. And to release them from the shackles and the burden of sin. To cause them, perhaps for the first time, to hear of this grace. Grace means I don't get what I do deserve. I do deserve death. God's grace gives me what I don't deserve. I don't deserve life. And God gives me life eternal in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's the real story behind this deaf and mute man. The physical healing is one thing, but eventually this man is going to die. He's going to die. Far more importantly is what Jesus has come to do. And that is to seek and save those who are lost. That is to draw rebels to himself. That is to give life to all who would come. in an incredible act of grace. And I know I've said this before to those who come to this church, but I want to tell you that God doesn't send anyone to hell who does not want to go. Do you hear me? God doesn't send anyone to hell who does not want to go there. Because God has done everything possible, through His Son on the cross, that they may experience life. And the only reason that people end up in hell is because they choose to reject the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. They willingly, volitionally, intellectually choose their course. They choose where they go. And at the end of the day, when we shall all appear before God, God simply executes their decision. But it doesn't have to be like that. It doesn't. Because God in Jesus Christ has won the right to offer eternal life to all who would come. And so I would ask you this evening, where do you fit into this mix? Maybe you've been running from God. Maybe you've been pushing God into the background. Maybe God is the furthest thing from your mind. Maybe you're sitting here tonight thinking, why did I come? I came to support Ben, but I'm regretting it now. I'll tell you why you came. It was to support Ben and to encourage Ben. But there's a deeper reason why you're here tonight. You are here tonight because God wanted you here tonight. And God has brought you into this church tonight, if you do not know Him, to save you from your sin, to rescue you, to lift the burden, to bring joy and freedom that Ben spoke about, to enjoy life in all its fullness, not only here in this world, but in the world to come, where there will be perfect healing and perfect people and a perfect world. God has brought you here for this reason, to extend to you and offer to you eternal life in Christ. If you would but turn from your rebellion against Him, if you would but raise your hand and accept the offer of salvation and trust in what Christ has done for you and for all who would come, that's why you're here this evening. You may not think that. But deep down in the depths of your being, God is searching you out. God is calling. God is drawing and saying, come, come, come. Choose life. Will you choose life this evening? Will you choose to trust in Jesus Christ and discover the freedom and the joy and the fulfillment of being in a relationship with Jesus? You might search for that joy and fulfillment and all the things that this world has to offer, but you're just clutching at straw. It's like trying to catch air. You can't catch it. Because deep down inside, there will be this yearning, this longing for something more. Everything the world has is temporary. Everything Jesus Christ offers is eternal. Will you come to the Savior? Will you? Or will you continue to harden your heart and reject Him? Let's pray. Oh Lord, You know every heart here this evening, every single heart. Nothing is hidden from Your sight. You know those who are burdened right now. You know those who deep down are searching. And You offer grace to them. You offer life to them. Not because of who they are or what they've done, but because You are God of grace and love. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would reach down into the depths of their soul and that you would reveal yourself to them. Open their ears that they may hear your voice to them. That deep inner voice that tugs away, that they cannot simply ignore. And do not allow them, Lord Jesus, do not allow them to leave this place without wrestling with them. And I would pray that by your grace and mercy, you would keep wrestling and keep wrestling and keep wrestling and keep hounding until they come to experience life in Jesus. You have done it all. And I pray that for everyone who is not in a relationship with you this evening, that you would draw them at some point, be it tonight or some later time, into a relationship with you, that they may experience what all Christians experience, the joy of forgiveness and the joy of a relationship with you. For Jesus' sake. Amen.